All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And as I said, I'm going to do the scripture reading here as an introduction to the message. And then I'll have our prayer when I get down to my text in verses 38 and 39. The title of the message is Justified from All Things. And in these verses, we see the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel in the synagogue in a place called Antioch of Pisidia. You know, there were several cities across the Mideast that were known as Antioch. Well, this is Antioch of Pisidia. Let's look at verse 14. It's Paul and Barnabas. It says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, this is the setting for the message. He's in the synagogue in this town on the Sabbath day. And that was Paul's custom when he went into Gentile cities. He found the synagogue there that had been established by the Jews who were trying to proselyte Gentiles. And so these synagogues were made up of Jews and Gentiles. Look at verse 15. It says, and after the reading of the law of Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, the rulers, the leaders of the synagogue sent unto them saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, I don't know if they just heard of Paul by reputation or what, but by the providence of God, these leaders in the synagogue, after reading the law of Moses and the prophets, they say, now, Paul, do you have anything you want to say to us? And what an opportunity. What an open door. And so it says in verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, he said, men of Israel and ye that fear God. Now, men of Israel refers to Paul's brethren, according to the flesh, the Jews. And they that fear God are those who had been proselyted, Gentiles who had been proselyted to the Jewish religion. And he says, now give audience. So here he is standing and speaking to the Jews and the proselyted Gentiles. Now that's the setting. Now here comes the message that Paul preached. Verse 17, he says, the God, and he starts out with just historical facts. And he says, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm, a powerful arm, brought he them out of it. He's summarizing here. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. That was their wanderings through the wilderness before they came into the promised land. Verse 19, and you know they were wandering because of their disobedience. He said, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. That's when Joshua took them over and they divided up the land. Verse 20, after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So there's the time of the judges up to Samuel. Verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So you see the history here. Verse 22, and when he had removed him, when God removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, and to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, that's an interesting statement in and of itself. David fulfilled all of God's will. That's God's purpose. His sovereign will to accomplish what he meant to accomplish. And it says in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So he brings the history of Israel down to the real important fact of it. Jesus, Savior. Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not who you think I am." He said, "I'm not he. I'm not the Messiah. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose." And Paul says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." So notice how he equates Jesus' salvation. And he says in verse 27, "For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." They fulfilled the will of God in condemning Christ. Of course, Peter preached that in Acts chapter 2, didn't he? Verse 28, "And though they found no cause of death in him," no sin in him, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, "yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him," they fulfilled the will of God, "they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead." Thank God. "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. And as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, On this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, verse 36, pay attention. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers, and he saw corruption." In other words, the one that the Lord was speaking of in prophecy wasn't David, but the son of David. Verse 37, "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." Christ in the grave 3 days, and then he arose again. Now, here's my text. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," through Jesus Christ, the God-man, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now let me read a couple more. "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. And so now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the revelation of your word, which leads us to your glory in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to put away the sins of your people, satisfying your justice, bringing forth an everlasting righteousness, which you have imputed, charged, accounted to us, that we might be justified from all things. And that he died, he was laid in the tomb, but he saw no corruption. He was raised again the third day because he had accomplished the work which you gave him to do. Thank God that he cried, "It is finished," on the cross. Finished sin, finished righteousness, all that we need, all that you require. And we thank you, dear Lord, for sending your Holy Spirit to bring us under the preaching of the gospel, the word of truth, the word of life in Christ, and giving us life from the dead, raising us up literally from the dead, giving us eyes to see, ears to hear. We thank you, dear Lord, for your preserving grace that keeps us in the grace of God. For we know that if we were left on our own for a minute, we would fall. And so we praise your name, dear Lord. We worship you in spirit and in truth. Focus our minds and our attentions upon your word as it is in Christ. Feed us today, dear Lord. And once again, we pray for those who are sick and afflicted, our brothers and sisters, our family members, our acquaintances who are suffering. Work your sovereign will in each and every one of their lives, dear Lord, to do unto them what you would do according to your good pleasure and will. Now guide us and direct us in the ways of your mercy and grace. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Title of the message, Justified from All Things. We've seen the setting. Paul preaching in the synagogue in this town called Antioch. And he preached and he spoke to the Jews. He spoke to the Gentiles. The same message. Not a different message. It wasn't one message for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. It was the same message because we are all sinners who need the same grace of God, who need the same salvation that God has always worked in His chosen people by His sovereign grace through Christ. We've seen the message. Paul laid out the historical facts, going through a brief history of the children of Israel, leading up to one major, miraculous, earth-changing event, Jesus of Nazareth, the birth, the life, the death of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now, you need to understand something at the outset. When it talks about the leaders of the congregation reading the law of Moses and the prophets, we need to understand what the majority of the Jews at that time taught in the law. When they read Moses, when they read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, when they read the prophets, and then they gave the sense of it. What did they say? And I want to show you where it's summarized. Now turn to Romans chapter 9. Because this puts things in perspective. In Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 30 of this chapter. Romans 9:30. After writing down by inspiration of the Spirit of the sovereignty of God in salvation, Paul writes in verse 30, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." Now he's not talking about all Gentiles. He's talking about here God's chosen people among the Gentiles, God's elect. And when he says they followed not after righteousness, he's not saying that they were not religious or not moral. Now, there was a lot of irreligious activity and immoral activity, both among the Jews and the Gentiles then. But he's not saying that no Gentile was religious. They just worshiped idols. But God's elect out of the Gentile nations have been called out, he's saying. And they weren't seeking righteousness by the law of Moses, because they didn't have the law of Moses, but they found righteousness in Christ. And the righteousness of faith, the righteousness which is of faith, is the righteousness of Christ, the merits of His obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of His people, which God imputes to His people. God has imputed it, charged it to our account. And if He's done so, at some point in time, He's going to bring us to faith in Christ. We believe in Him. We rest in Him. With the heart, we believe unto righteousness. That means we look to Christ. Verse 31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness," they followed after the law of Moses for righteousness, "but hath not attained to the law of righteousness." They didn't attain righteousness. They didn't attain the perfection of the law. Why? Verse 32. "Wherefore?" Why? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, their own works. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now here comes a prophecy of Christ from the book of Isaiah. Here's the Jews reading the law of Moses, and they're striving for righteousness by their works, by keeping the law. They didn't seek it in the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to seek it by faith. And when Christ came, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him, Christ, shall not be ashamed. And so he goes on. So that's how they viewed the law of Moses. To them, it was a way of working their way under righteousness by keeping the law. And it's the old problem of sin. Man by nature, he wants salvation, but he wants it his own way by the works of his hands, by the works of the law. And salvation is not by works. Well, back over here in Acts 13, as Paul summarized the history of Israel leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ, he spoke of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ as the fulfillment of what Moses wrote and what the prophets wrote. And then he says in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, now that's important, through Jesus Christ, the God-man, this person, the one who died, was buried, and arose again the third day, through this man. You see, this is a matter, whatever he's talking about in salvation, it's a matter of the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And he says this, by this man, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. What a blessing that is. What are we? We're sinners. And if left in our sins, we'll die in our sins and perish, Scripture says, justly under the wrath of God. So to be able to talk about forgiveness of sins and it be a reality, what a blessing that is. Did you hear what Jesus said unto me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you're set free. They're all taken away. So I praise the Lord for sins forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. How does the forgiveness of sins come? Well, it's not by the blood of animals. All the blood shed on those Jewish altars, the blood of lambs and bulls and goats, could not put away sin, the Scripture tells us. It's not by the works of men. No work you can do, no matter how sincere, how moral, how religious, or how noble, can put away sin. It's not by the will or the works of men. It's not by the tears of men. Your tears. You may cry all night and all day over your sins, but no amount of tears that I cry or you cry can wash away our sins. Then where are we to go? Well, what does he say here? Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. How does the forgiveness of sins come? It comes by the blood of the Lamb of God. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago about the forgiveness of sin. God doesn't offer you forgiveness of sin. He doesn't offer me the forgiveness of sin. You know what he does for his people? He forgives their sins. And how do you know you're one who has been forgiven? Well, those who are forgiven are justified from all things and they're given the gift of faith. Do you believe in Christ? When you sang that hymn, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is that really your hope? Many people say, well, Christ did that for everybody, even those who perish. Oh, does he? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that what he did for his people equals the forgiveness of their sins. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ as my surety. My sins were charged to Him. You know what sin does? It runs up a debt. A debt to God's law. Who's going to pay that debt? Well, my sins, before the foundation of the world, were laid upon Jesus Christ, my surety. He became the surety of the covenant. He became responsible for my debt. And if you're one of His, He became responsible for your debt. And what did He have to do to pay that debt? He had to become our substitute. He had to take our place. He had to come to this earth and take into union with Himself a sinless human body, human nature. And as God manifest in the flesh, as God-man, He had to go to the cross and die to pay the debt. That's Christ our Redeemer. And it says, look at verse 39, and by Him, see again, this is emphasized, through this man. Now, by Him, all that believe are what? Justified from all things. Now, first of all, you need to understand exactly what it means to be justified. And I preach this a lot. You all may say I'm like a broken record. I don't know. But you know what? You go out there and you talk to people. And even some who claim to believe the doctrines of grace. And you'll be amazed at how many people are either confused or just plain ignorant on what it means to be justified. You'll be amazed at how many people are corrupting it. Justified from all things. What is it to be justified in God's sight? Because the Bible tells us that it's not man who justifies from all things. It's God who justifies. So what does that mean? Well, think about it now. And this, if you've never heard this before, well, if you've been here, you haven't been listening. But if you don't know this, pray that the Lord will imprint this on your mind. First of all, to be justified in God's sight is to legally be declared righteous in His sight. Now think about God, who knows everything. He not only knows what I do and what I fail to do, but He knows what I think. He knows what you think. He knows the thoughts of our heart. And what does that mean? That means He sees our sinfulness. He sees our shortcomings. He sees our awful motives and thoughts and desires. So then, how can He say that I'm righteous in His sight? How can He say that and be true? Is He just faking it? Is He just pretending? You know, that's what a lot of people think. That's why they deny the legal aspect of justification. You know, justification, technically speaking, is a purely legal term. It's like being in a courtroom and being declared not guilty. The law has no hold on you if you're not guilty. Isn't that right? To be justified, to be declared righteous. Well, how is that possible in the sight of God, when given such a sinful man as I? Well, it's not based on my works. I cannot work my way into the perfection of righteousness that God requires. And that's what God requires, isn't it? Not just attempts at morality and religion and doing the best we can do. Doesn't the Bible say man at his best state is altogether what? Vanity. The Bible says that if we did everything we were supposed to do, we'd still be what? Unprofitable servants. So how can we be made righteous? How can these Jews be made righteous? not by works of the law of Moses. You can memorize these scriptures. You can talk about these scriptures. You can summarize them and write commentaries on them. You can even claim to believe them. But that will not make you or me righteous. It's not based on our works. And listen, now he says here, all that believe are justified. Justification is not based on our faith, our believing. What's it based upon? Through this man and by him, our justification before God is based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his obedience unto death, his merits, his works, freely imputed, charged, accounted to us. And as a result, received by God-given faith. You see, believing does not make us justified, righteous in God's sight. Believing just give evidence that we have been justified by God. Believing is the fruit and evidence of a sinner's justification before God, which comes solely based upon the merits of Christ's obedience unto death as my surety, my substitute, my redeemer. Christ, as God in sinless human flesh, God-man, is the only justifier of his people, and by him and through him they are all declared not guilty. Why? Because he took our guilt. Not liable to punishment. Why? Because he took our punishment in our place. Our debt, our sin debt, was laid to his charge. And what the scripture says? That's what every lamb that was slain on a Jewish altar typified and prophesied. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isn't that right? He suffered the just. In himself, he was purely righteous and holy. He suffered the just for the unjust, for sinners. His righteousness charged to our account is the ground and matter of our justification, that by which we are justified. Now, it's important that we understand that our justification before God is strictly, exclusively a legal matter. A transaction between God the Father and God the Son. God the Father made him, Christ the Son, to be sin. For us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And why is it so important that we see this as a legal matter? It's because the gospel teaches us that Christ alone, not with any help, by his obedience unto death, as our surety, our substitute and redeemer, he alone satisfied the law's justice. By his blood alone, and not by anything else, not even by the Holy Spirit's work within us spiritually. Now the Holy Spirit's work in us in the new birth is just as necessary as the work of Christ for us on the cross, but not for the same reason. The work of Christ on the cross is the ground of our salvation. And the work of the Holy Spirit in us in the new birth is the fruit of what Christ did. Think about it. Hebrews 10:14. Listen to it. For by one offering, he, Christ alone, hath perfected, completed, forever, them that are sanctified, those whom God set apart and gave to him. The gospel is the revelation, not of the righteousness of man, but of the righteousness of God. Romans 1:16 and 17. And what is the righteousness of God? Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end, the finishing, the completion, the perfection of the law, for righteousness. Who did he do that for? For them that believe. Paul spoke of the forgiveness of sins in connection with our justification. Forgiveness is based on a just ground. What is that just ground? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's the just ground. All who believe are forgiven. Not because they believe, but because of what Christ did on the cross for them. And the forgiveness of our sins and the imputation of righteousness is our justification before God. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. The gift of spiritual life and eternal life in our new birth, our regeneration and conversion, is the fruit of our justification before God. And salvation, including the forgiveness of sin, is a matter of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. But it's also a matter of God's justice. Herein is love. Not that we love God. It wasn't conditioned on us. Not by anything we do or even God, not by anything God enables us to do. You know, in salvation, God enables us to do many wonderful, marvelous things. But nothing that He enables us to do equals the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. And so He says we're justified in verse 39 from all things. Well, He means justified from all things that would condemn us. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, He said. Again, not by works of the law. The law made nothing perfect. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. The righteousness that God requires of us does not come by the law, by our keeping the law. Paul wrote that, Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, a sinner trying to work their way under righteousness before God is a living testimony that they believe that Christ died in vain. Why? Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes it. It's not the works of the law and not even obedience to the gospel. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast or have confidence save in the cross. The cross death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not any internal holiness, or it's not any infused or imparted or imbued righteousness. It's not the new birth. Again, the new birth is the fruit and result of being justified, which includes the forgiveness of sins. And when the Bible says we're justified by faith, it does not mean the grace of faith, but it means the object of faith, which is Christ. In Romans 5 and verse 9, let me read this to you. Paul wrote, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. To be justified in God's sight is to be reconciled to Him. Well, when were we reconciled? When was God reconciled to us? When we were enemies. But we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by His life. Justification by Christ's righteousness imputed is complete and perfect. Nothing can be added to it. And all who believe are justified from all things. Justified from all sin. Original sin, actual sin, secret sin, open sin, greater sin, lesser sin, sins of presumption, sins of ignorance, sins of omission, sins of commission, everything, that the whole body of sin. If you're in Christ, washed in His blood, you're justified from all of that. God cannot and will not lay it to your charge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, Romans 8:33. You cannot be condemned. Who can condemn us, Romans 8:34? Who can condemn us? Christ died for us. And He's raised again from the dead. And He's right now, ever living, to make intercession for us. We're justified from all things the law can charge us with. Again, there's no charge. We're justified from all things which the justice of God could demand satisfaction for. Satisfaction has been fully and completely made by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're justified from all things that Satan or our own conscience can rightly accuse us of. Am I a sinner? Yes, I am. Does my conscience keep reminding me of that? Yes, it does. And the Word of God. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. How do we turn back the accusations of Satan and the accusations of our own conscience? We plead the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. Christ's righteousness imputed is both the ground of our legal justification, and it's also the source and power of our spiritual life and new birth that brings us to faith in Christ. So all who believe in Christ are given the gift of faith and a heart to believe unto righteousness. Look at your text again, verse 40. You know what Paul's saying here? This is a matter of life and death right here. How's a sinner justified before God? How's God just to justify us? By the righteousness of Christ freely imputed and received by God-given faith. This is a matter of life and death. Look at, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That's a sad commentary on the world, isn't it? You see, our only hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He or she will come up with anything and everything that will either parallel or eclipse Christ and His righteousness. But my friend, pray that God will move all that trash and all that clutter out of the way and bring you to the one and only justifier of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Amen.